Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
Being concerned and prudent to save up for future needs, either seen or unforeseen, that is a concern that is biblical and godly, but whenever it turns into anxiety, and there is in my life the symptom of worry, let's use some other words here, stressful, anxious, brooding, when it gets to that place, it reveals that I've got a problem.
Whether we're living paycheck to paycheck or running a multi-billion dollar corporation, many of us share the same attitude when it comes to money. We always want just a little bit more. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares tackles the question of how Christians should think about financial security. It's not about how much we have, it's about who we trust. We're in a series called Fear and Fears. And Pastor Mike titled this message, The Fear of Not Having Enough.
I speak. The payday for the Powerball lottery is cresting over $1 billion. $1 billion. They say by Wednesday when they draw those next numbers, it'll be at about $1.3 billion. Is it any surprise they are lining up in droves to buy these tickets? Around the block for every, 7-Eleven out there, they are buying lottery tickets, and why not? Every commercial tells us, makes me ask, will I have enough to live comfortably in retirement? Am I going to be okay if I lose my job? I mean, the unemployment numbers aren't good. I got to wonder if I lose my job, how long will it take me to get another one to be gainfully employed again? If you're just starting out, you got to wonder, hey, I mean, in this economy with the way that the lending is, am I going to be able to scrape enough money together for the down payment that I need to buy a house and be a renter for the rest of my life? Or maybe you're at the other end of this and you're thinking, my failure to launch children, am I going to be bankrolling them for the next 3 decades? What happens if I get sick? I mean, with all that's going on, I could have some protracted illness. I might need a ton of money just to take care of my medical bills. With the economy and China this week, and I mean, everybody's writing these books about the doom and gloom of the stock market. I mean, if it tanks, what's going to happen? It's going to help to have $1 billion in the bank, I think. So I can understand people standing in line to buy a lottery ticket. Now, with all that's going on in the world, say, well, you'd have to be crazy not to. That's what I'm hearing. Every news story I read, yeah, I got to do it. Well, if you're thinking you'd be crazy to pass on an opportunity for $1 billion, and you're thinking about what kind of financial security would that provide me, wouldn't that be great? I want you to always remember the 12th chapter of Luke. Next time, matter of fact, you hear the words financial security, I want you to think Luke chapter 12. As a matter of fact, I want you to think of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, because Jesus needs to enter your mind at that point and take conventional wisdom and flip it on its head and say, oh, you understand, do you? Well, you need to think of this a little bit differently than you've thought about it. You need to let Christ and his words in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21 really do the kind of faith stretching that he intends to do as he addresses someone in the crowd who seems to ask a very reasonable question about finances. You need to be ready to have the words of Christ rearrange your priorities and each you think differently about all the hype of financial security. Well, what do you mean, Mike? This is legitimate stuff. Well, I understand. There are a lot of things that the Bible says about me being judicious and being prudent and being thoughtful. I mean, it'd be a fool for me, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, to not think about my financial future. But look what takes place in this passage. Read it along with me. Follow along as I read it for you in our preaching portion this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. as in the middle of this discussion that we have recorded for us in the passage, someone in the crowd, verse 13, says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that seems like a reasonable request, particularly if we're going to look at the biblical rules for the inheritance that the Bible talks about two or three times in the Old Testament. Here we have a rabbi, a teacher of the law, someone important. He's working miracles. I mean, if anyone can make my brother look at the biblical requirements about equity and fairness and dividing the inheritance, it ought to be Jesus. So, Jesus, can you deal with this? Because I got some financial issues going down here that just aren't right. I'm entitled to this money, and I'm not getting it. And Jesus said, verse 14, note it carefully, "Where's your brother? Bring him here. I'll straighten him out." No, that's what the Bible would say if you were writing the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus did not respond that way. He said something that seems very rude for gentle Jesus, meek and mild, to say. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" "Oh, about that time your job, don't you care about the equity in me getting what I should have coming to me? I mean, you want people to treat me unjustly regarding the money that is due? Are you telling me you don't care about my finances? I'm not talking about robbing a bank or doing anything like that. I just want to have what I'm entitled to." Jesus responds the way he does because he has X-ray vision, looking right through the forehead of this man. And he says, not just to him, notice this, he steps out of the crowd, asks the question, and then in verse 15, it doesn't say he, that is Jesus said to him, the man, he says it to everyone there. Hey, let me just use this question as a teaching opportunity. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." There's a word you probably didn't use this morning before you came to church. Covetousness. I mean, that's an old Bible word, isn't it? Covetousness, from cupiquity in Old English, is the word. I think it traveled through Latin before we got it into English, which meant simply greed, to be greedy. Of course, it harkens back to the words translated into English from the Hebrew in Exodus 20, that you shall not covet, the 10th commandment in Exodus 20. Shall not covet. I shall not be greedy. I shall not set my gaze on things that I want, coming from the Hebrew word, pleasant, not on things that I think would make my life more pleasant. Stop setting your gaze on those things and make sure your heart is guarded against that kind of focus in your life. Explanation, bottom of verse 15, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Verse 16. So he told them a parable saying, "Well, now I'm going to tell a story," Jesus says, "in response to what you just asked me about regarding the problem that I see in your heart that all of us are susceptible to, this thing called covetousness or greed. I want you to all think about this story now that is going to relate to and address this problem that's just been raised in this discussion." He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now look at the parallel here. We got a man who's coming. Apparently, he's got food in his belly and clothes on his back, and he's got enough. That's the definition of rich. You got more than you need. And he's got an inheritance that's coming to him. So now he's going to boost his net worth. He's going to have more money. And it's just like the man who's got plenty, and now he's got a bumper crop. His land produces plentifully. Now what do I do? He said, "Well, I know what I want to do. I got to respond to all this windfall of income." He thought to himself, verse 17, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, hey soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now relax, eat, drink, be happy, be merry." But God said to him, you don't see God tossing these words around very often, at least not directly in second person discourse, but here it comes. "Fool." He doesn't say, "That's really good estate plan. Your 401k has done so super good. Very prudent of you." God says to the man who took all this effort, because there was something behind his forehead called greed, covetousness, and he worked so hard to amass this wealth, and he said, "You're a fool." Why? Well, because there's something going on that you couldn't see and couldn't foresee, and that is tonight you're going to die. This night your soul is required of you. And let me ask you a rhetorical question. All that stuff that you saved up for you, I just want you to think. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? Who's going to get all that? Verse 21, the punchline. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now again, this is going to be a hard sermon to try to deal with in your brain for a lot of reasons. One of them is because if you're biblically literate, you're going to think of all these passages in the Bible. And you're going to say, well, there's a place for this. I mean, Proverbs chapter 6 calls me lazy, calls me a sluggard, if I don't act at least like the ant who goes out there and works hard to store up stuff for the winter so that when it's lean times, then he can have food in the wintertime. So, I mean, I've got to save. But a passage like this calls a man a fool who is storing things away, apparently revealing his motive with this line, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I want to have a comfortable retirement, and I better work at this really hard and build new buildings to put my stuff in response to a man who was already diagnosed with the problem of greed. I better be careful that I'm not doing these things because I am greedy. You have to understand the balance that's going on in this passage. It is giving us a problem that if it is not diagnosed in our heart, we can bring a lot of spiritually sounding kinds of arguments to rationalize me doing something out of greed and covetousness that looks on the surface like someone else is doing it that has perfectly godly, altruistic, virtuous motives. Now, you have to know the context, which I hope is governed in your own thinking by the title of this series. You're thinking, well, the title of the series that Pastor Mike is preaching through is called Fear and Fears. So we know we're talking about this ultimate fear of God that we've already discussed and all these other fears that are in the passage. And those fears are bad. And the fear of God, the biblical fear of God, that's a good thing. So are we really talking about fear? Yeah, that is what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, look right above this passage in verse number 11. We leave the former discussion with Jesus talking about not being anxious about how I'm going to answer when I'm dragged in before the rulers and the authorities of the synagogue. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. Now, look down at verse 22 now. The next discussion, we're going to have another exhortation not to be anxious about my life. And he's going to talk about all these basics of life. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. And he says, listen, here are the issues that bookend this particular interruption and this parable. Don't worry, don't worry. Now, there is a biblical, I'm just trying to help you define the distinction here. There is a biblical, godly motive to put away some money in a 401k, saving for tomorrow. Be sure that I have an emergency account so when I get a flat tire, I can buy new tires for my car. Fine, biblical. But being concerned and prudent to save up for future needs, either seen or unforeseen, that is a concern that is biblical and godly. But whenever it turns into anxiety, and there is in my life the symptom of worry, let's use some other words here, stressful, anxious, brooding, that kind of feeling of, what if? When it gets to that place, it reveals that I've got a problem. When I start feeling anxious about my bank account, my quarterly statements, when I look at my 401k, when I look at the stock market this week, if I start to worry about all those things I started with, the reason people line up to get the billion-dollar payoff, because I'm afraid, then I know I got a problem about what I believe regarding money. I think money, that there's a necessary correspondence between having that money and the things that I think I really need, and that is I need security. I need protection. I need safeguards against the future, against the unknowns. I live in a world that runs on money, and I need things that are going to cost me, so I'm afraid. And if I want to be not afraid, money will help me. Not only that, it sure is nice to have money. I buy a lot of things that I like. And if I really want fulfillment, I want life, a kind of life that says, oh, this is living. Well, it doesn't consist in the abundance of my possessions, Jesus said, but if I'm believing wrongly about money, then I think, well, it does, of course. There's real living. If I could just have those things. Number one on your outline, let's jot it down. This way, the first observation we can make about this passage is that Jesus is trying to turn conventional wisdom on its head by saying this: you'd better not equate money with joy and security, because there is no necessary correspondence between those two. They don't necessarily go together. You need to realize that. Now, once you jot that down, find in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. You haven't been there lately. It sounds like an apocryphal book. No, it's in your Bibles. Look it up, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as you're turning to that passage, after you jot that down, I'd like you to remember who wrote the book. Sunday school graduates, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Who was his father? Less people answered that, but you know that. Just give it a moment. Yes, that's right, David. David, the first king, the first monarch of Israel, he was known for being a warrior. He expanded the borders, was a great military leader, starting in the plains there, in the valley, killing Goliath. He comes onto the scene as a great warrior. His hands, the Bible says, skilled in battle to secure the borders of the land. He overtakes the city of the Jebusites. He sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he's got peace on all of his borders. And then Solomon comes along, and he sticks a silver spoon in his mouth, and we have the most prosperous king of Israel, who now, with economic prosperity and political peace, he sits there and expands everything in the kingdom, at least in terms of its economic depth. He builds Solomon's temple. He builds the royal portico and the palace. He does all these things and has everything he could possibly want financially, thanks to his father securing the border and vanquishing his enemies. At the end of his life, he writes this book, Ecclesiastes. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word stands for the preacher. And basically he's saying, I got some things to preach at you here regarding what I've learned being the richest person in the ancient world. And when it comes to any other king in Jerusalem, I had more than anybody. I had more than any leader, any judge, any prophet. I had it all. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which, by the way, when you read this, it is about money, though it starts with this line. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Well, this is about pleasure. Well, here's the thing. Why do people buy tickets for the lottery? It's not because, as I heard one person say yesterday, if I won, I would bathe in it, he said. I'd bathe in the money. I'm thinking, gross. You don't want to bathe in the money. And of course, he's being rhetorical, metaphorical, or silly, or stupid. But you don't want to bathe in $100 bills. You don't want to bathe in $20. You don't want to bathe in money. It does nothing for you. They're pieces of paper. But the only reason you have an affinity for the pieces of paper is you know you could walk through South Coast Plaza with all that money and buy whatever you want. And you could have pleasure. You could have happiness if only you had all that money. See, there's the connection that we make in our minds. The more money, the more fulfillment, the more happiness, the more security, the more protection, the more safeguards. That's the connection people make. And that's what the advertising industries are all about. That's how they're selling lottery tickets. This is why you need this. You will be happy, you'll be secure. Which, by the way, how does that work out for all the lottery winners? Google it. If the sermon gets boring, Google that. Lottery winners. The curse of the lottery winners. A million ways to search it. Doesn't turn out well for these folks. But yet, here is the thought. I want to be as fulfilled as possible. I said, come, I'm going to test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this was also a hoot. It was great. I love, no, this was also, you know the theme of the book, vanity. It's nothing, useless. What? By the way, when you hear the curse of the lottery winners, and then you go out and buy your lottery ticket, I know you think, as it is, and I grew up in a church that's just like, you know, a lot of the churches, a lot of times they'll have the testimony, a special men's breakfast on Saturday. They bring the great athlete. He comes up, and he's become a Christian now, and he says, I had it all. I had the Porsche. I had girls. I had, you know, I had a big house, and then I became a Christian, and then it was all for nothing, and it didn't fulfill me. And you'll hear the testimony of the celebrity and all these rich people, and they tell you, and I know you think, same reason you buy a lottery ticket, when you hear the curse of the lottery winners, you think, well, let me try. I can do it. I think I can navigate this because it will make me happy. I know it will. At some point, you're going to have to start believing the testimonials of these people. Here he says, I got to tell you, I had it all. I had everything that could make me possibly happy. And he says, it didn't work. It's vanity. I said of laughter, It's mad and of pleasure. What use is it? Really? I want to laugh more. I want to have better stuff. I want more pleasure in my life. Oh, that'd be great. Verse 3, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom. I wasn't some fall down drunk. I was out there trying to do the best things that would make me the happiest and how to lay hold on folly. I just wanted fun and laughter and happiness till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven the few days of their life. I know I didn't have much time, but life is short. I'm going to live it to the fullest. Verse 4. I made great works. Guess what? That costs a lot of money. I built houses, right? I can barely pay for the one I got. These guys got multiple. Of course, he's the king. Built houses. Cost a lot of money. Planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I had all the greatest food. I had all the property. I had to irrigate them. Verse 6, I made for myself pools with which to water the forest of growing trees. I had people waiting on me. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves that were born in my house, knew nothing but serving me, the master. I had it all. I had the possessions of herds and flocks, any animal I wanted to eat for dinner. I just say, this is what I want. I had it in my reserves. I had the ultimate pantry. More than any had gone before me in Jerusalem, I was rich. I'd gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. And forget going to Best Buy to buy the best stereo in the Magnolia section of the store. I just bought bands and had them come in. I bought singers, men and women singers. And talk about pleasure, man. I had women down the hall. I had many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. I had everything. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. I wasn't nuts. I was strategically, thoughtfully doing things that would make me happy. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all the toil, and this was my reward for my toil, these intermediate, punctuated feelings of euphoria and happiness. And I bought another thing, and that made me happy, and then it wore off, and I bought something else, and I did something else, and I had something else. And then I sat back and pushed away from the table, put my feet up, verse 11, and I looked at all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity, striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I know you think this must be some dusty Old Testament time. There was no Best Buy back then. I mean, everything was dirty and ancient, and it'd be much better now. And I'll kind of look past all the lottery winning curses. I mean, if I were rich, it would be okay. At some point, you have to start believing all this.
Where are you finding your security and joy? In God or in money? That's the question for each of us today from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. While the passage we looked at today is certainly countercultural, in our materialistic world, the mindset of open-handed generosity seems foolish. But at Focal Point, we've seen firsthand what God accomplishes through the generosity of His people. For over 10 years, this ministry has been upheld by listeners like you, giving freely and abundantly to support the straightforward teaching of Scripture. When you give to this ministry, you help broadcast these messages to countless people across the country and around the world through the web. Just think, if you've been growing and learning through this program, it's because someone else supported you through a generous donation to Focal Point. And you can pass that gift along to another listener today. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give, we'll say thanks with a book that pairs perfectly with our current study. It's titled, How to Overcome Worry. Are you anxious about the future, tossing and turning at night over circumstances you can't control? Well, this book offers the biblical solution, and it's not just cliche motivation or positive thinking. As you read, you'll learn to cultivate gratitude and prayer as a means of God's grace. This is a brief but powerful read, and once you finish it, you might even consider passing it along to your spouse or neighbor so they can experience God's peace too. Ask for your copy of How to Overcome Worry by Winfred Neely when you give a needed gift today by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail in your donation, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to join us next time when we continue learning about the biblical cure for the fear of not having enough. That's Tuesday on Focal Point. program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.